Ezekiel chapter 44. What we'd like to do in this session is spend a little time in the sanctuary itself, that is the first compartment. There would be three pieces of furniture there: the lampstand, the golden lampstand, the golden table of showbread, which had 12 loaves of bread, concerned with the 12 tribes of Israel, and the golden altar, not for sacrificing, but of incense, where sweet-smelling aroma would ascend up into the presence of God given by the high priest. And so we want to find ourselves in the sanctuary itself, at least in the first compartment today, to see what we can learn from there about the church of God. And once we're saved, what does he want out of our life? Well, let's look at it in an illustrative or graphic form first. Now, I have you in Ezekiel 44, and here God is speaking of a future day when his temple will be rebuilt, and when he restores the Jewish priesthood during the kingdom age, and when it's finally done right, because in the past they had done it wrong. And God reminds them of the wrong and says because of that, he's going to take some certain precautions for the future. And so we break off from that, break in on that, in Ezekiel 44 in verse 10. Verse 10 from the Word of God. And the Levites that are gone away from me when Israel went astray, which went astray after from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. And so some of the Levites, they had problems in the past, but their descendants now would still be involved in the house of God, but they would be involved in the outer court. You notice there it spoke of those who would minister unto the people. And that would be this outer court here. They would stand by the gate. They would inspect the lambs when they would come in. They would say, oh, is it a spotless lamb indeed? And then they would offer the sacrifice on the altar and the washing of the laver and so on. Their ministry would be confined to the outer court, and it would be ministry to the people. Notice verse 11 says, the sacrifice for the people, and at the end of verse 11, you're going to minister unto them. And then look at verse 19. And when they go forth into the utter or outer court, even into the utter or outer court to the people, they shall put off their garments, etc. And so they were connected with the outer court. And that is where the people that would come to have their sins forgiven and so on, and these priests would minister to the people. They would indeed have a good service. And they would be ministering to the people in regards to sacrifice for sins and so on. But there's another group of priests here. Verse 15 of chapter 44. Verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they were faithful, so I have extra for them in the future. They shall come near unto me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. Now, we have another group of priests who would not just be with the outer court out here by the altar and the door here. They would be involved with the worship sacrifices called the inner court, and then go within the sanctuary, further into the inner court. And they would not minister to the people, if you noticed it carefully. They would minister to who? Minister, serve unto me. And so you have a ministry to the people in the outer court, and you have a ministry unto God in the inner court, the sanctuary. And so you do in the New Testament itself. You see, sometimes in the church we think the only purpose of the church is to get the gospel to the unsaved. And we as priests of God, we need to take the message, and we should, that Christ died, they can be saved, they can be forgiven, he can come into their life, and that all we should be doing should be for the unsaved. Well, we should be reaching out to the unsaved. But there's a lot more to the Christian life than that. We must not forget God. For we're designed to worship and glorify him. That's why we exist. You know, Isaiah 43:7 says, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. You're not just here to help people, though that's part of it. Make no mistake about it. You're also here to worship and to minister and to please the heart of God. And so there is an outer court ministry and there is an inner court ministry. And the church is called the both. One scripture that shows us those two concepts to some degree would be in 1 Peter 2, if you'll go there. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. And we will be learning later in our sessions, Lord willing, that not only is there the foundation of the gospel, there's a building to put on top of it, where God is to be number one and honored and served. The church of God, the local assembly. But that'll come a little later in our study. But we're laying the groundwork for it now. 1 Peter chapter 2. And if somebody would read verse 9, please.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you would show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Okay, we're to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's a showing forth. That would also involve witnessing and preaching as well as some other things. So there's the showing forth, and you say, guys, that's what we're here for. We're here to show forth his praises, to tell others about him, and you're indeed right. Except that's not all why you're here for. That's the outer court ministry. But somebody now read what the priesthood does in verse 5 of 1 Peter 2. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 2. Yeah. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We not only show forth to the people and whoever, but we offer up to God. There is a ministry to God that is being left out of the thinking of current evangelical Christianity to some degree. Not everybody, but to some degree. That we suddenly think the only reason we're here is to help ourselves, to help others, and to reach out to people. And God has been forgotten to some degree. There is a ministry to God that a priesthood offers up to God. Things that will please his heart, acceptable by Jesus Christ. There is a ministry to God. And in the inner court, there is a ministry to the people in the outer court. Now, with that in mind, we'd like to go in to the actual sanctuary within the inner court itself. That will be this first compartment right here. We're not going to go into the holiest of holies yet. We're into this first section where the priests were to go in, and they were to minister unto God at the table and so on. And so let's see what is in that inner court and that sanctuary. There you have, positioned by God, on one side you have the golden lampstand made out of pure gold. Over here you have the table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread on it. In front of the veil before the holy place, the dwelling of God, you have the golden altar of incense where the perfumes, mixtures would be put up, and they would be burned as incense. The priest would light them, the high priest. They would ascend up to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. And so that is the furniture there. And we'd like to take a closer look at the... Well, here's one more of the inside. There you see the tabernacle showing through the golden panels. There you see the golden altar, again the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the priest ministering in the inner court, not ministering to the people, but ministering unto God. Now with that in mind, I'd like you to go to Leviticus chapter 24. Some details are given here about the lampstand. And by the way, in the tabernacle, God only put one lampstand. While it had seven burning lamps upon it, it was a unit of one. Which tells me there's how many sources of light? One. It is not, well, Christ certainly has something to offer, but you know Muhammad has something to offer too, and so does Buddha, and so does the Pope, and so do the current philosophers, and we'll pull it all together in multiculturalism, and we'll come out with the best. That's of Satan. If there would have been many, many lampstands in the tabernacle, perhaps you could get that from there. But there's one source of light. And as you read here in Leviticus 24 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from evening unto the morning, shall the Lord before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick or lampstand before the Lord continually. Now notice one expression, before the Lord. The average Israeli who was not a priest would never, never, never see the glory of the inside of that tabernacle. And there's all that oil burning away, and it was to burn continually, day and night. You say, well, this is a waste. This doesn't help humanity. What does this do for the Israeli farmer struggling to milk his cow? How does that help him get through life? There's something he will never see, and it's burning energy day and night, but it's before who? Before the Lord. It's for God's pleasure. Ministry unto God. It is revealing glory. Glory that will speak of his son Christ and the body, the bride Christ will win. It is things that God delights in. You know, not all of our life is just to help people and to help ourselves. It is to please the heart of God. Never forget, if you get a hold of nothing else that week and get a hold of that, you've got a hold of something. It is to delight God. We need to be God-focused. It is before the Lord. Now notice this lamp was to burn continually. It would never go out because they would fill it in the morning and evening and trim it. That was their ministry. So that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 360 Jewish days a year, it would be burning continually, a forever burning light. The lampstand, the one source of illumination of the glory of God. Well, backtrack a little bit on the lampstand, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25. Where we were this morning. Exodus chapter 25. And God's specific instructions is given for his one source of light in verse 31. We've already learned it's before the Lord. It will not have anything to do with the welfare of mankind, but it's for the desires of God. It is a forever burning light. And then Exodus 25:31 tells us this. The King James will say candlestick. Alternate translations are lampstands. Verse 31, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls and his knops or buds, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Notice God's making it like a tree. It has a trunk in the middle, then it has 6 branches with the buds and the almond fruit. It's a full-blooming tree of life. Verse 33, 3 bowls like under the almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower, so in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers, and so on. Verse 37, and thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And so there would be 7 lamps, one on the trunk itself, one on the 6 each on the 6 branches, forming 7 lamps, forming one lampstand, so that it would look something like this. Made out of pure gold. There would be no wood in this. It would be pure divine. It would have that trunk in the middle, and that trunk would have one of the 7 on it, then 6 branches coming out of it, which would have the buds and the full flower of an almond tree. So that it is something that God designed that would give light, and at the same time it would give light, it would be life in its full stage, a full-blooming almond tree. And so God designed it as life and light. And I think you start to get the picture. of what gives us the illumination and the knowledge of God, and what who brings us to God. It is a picture of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, John 8:12 tells us. Now, I'd like you to go to John chapter 1, please, the Gospel of John chapter 1, to see the fulfillment of the picture. John chapter 1. Verse 1, you all know it, John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this Word that became flesh, Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was light. And we have life and light in the person of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you look at verse 14. Somebody read verse 14, please.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father.
The Word... I'm sorry, yeah. That's very important. Sorry. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word was God. He was Creator. He took on a human body, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten glory of the Father. So that if somebody reads verse 18 now. No one's seen God, but the only begotten Son, he's declared him. Someone has come and has showed us and has given us the glory of God. You see, this lampstand would illuminate all the glory in that tabernacle. And you could see it and say, look at that and look at that. Well, what illuminates us to God and gives us truth, full of grace and truth? It is the Word that became flesh, and we behold his glory. And he is the only source that can reveal God the Father to you. He's just not a source. He's the only source. Now as we look again, I'll put another one up of the lampstand. Again, remember, as it forms the tree with its trunk, and then with its six branches and the seven things, we have something here. Remember, it says the Word was God, but he became a human. What's God's number in the Bible?
Seven.
You know what man's number is? Six. Man was created on the sixth day. Six is the number of man in the Bible. Seven is one of God's numbers. Now, how will God illustrate his Son, who is God, and who is also man, and who gives life to the world, but is also light? He gives the truth of God. So it's a little lampstand that has six branches. But it's a seven. With seven lamps, you notice, but one is a trunk, so it has six branches coming out of it. So we have a seven that shows light that is in the first stage of life that is also a six. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And this is what gives the light of God. And it's in the first, in him was life. He just doesn't have life like you and I. He's the essence of life. In the beginning was. You say, when was the beginning? Well, whatever it was, in the beginning was the Word. He was already there. He's eternal. In him was life. And so the source of life is in the light. And so the very one that has life is the very one that can give me light, because he's the eternal life. He's God. And so all I need to know about God and eternal life comes through light. And so life and light are in the same one. It's not that I come to Jesus Christ to get to heaven. He said, well, I need the psychologies of the day to get light to live by. No, God says, look at the picture, will you? He says, you get life and light at the same source. Jesus Christ not only gives you eternal life, he says, I am the light of the world, huh, John 8:12. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of... No, what's the next one? The light of what? Life. Have the light of life. You see, his life is what will give you light. and it will give you and show you the glory of God. No one's ever seen God, but he has. And he will reveal through the Spirit the everlasting Father to you, and you can have an intimate relationship with God. It's made out of pure gold, and it was beaten and so on and hammered, and of course he was hammered to the cross. But there we have a seven illuminate becoming six, and it's what the Bible says, the Word became flesh. Now our ministry to God in the inner court, when we worship God and try to build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, what should we use in the church to enlighten people? The Word of God. Christ is the Word. And so 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. And so ministry to God is getting to know his Word, using his Word to worship him and to build up the believers of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a legitimate ministry. Not everything's for the unsaved, you know. And so the local church in Revelation 2 and 3 is actually called a lampstand. Because we shine forth the glory and we point to Christ. We help people see. We shine as lights also in the world. There is that aspect also. And so we start to see that ministry in the inner court, these lights would burn forever before the Lord, and they would show his glory. And that one of the purposes of the Word is so we do things that glorify Christ. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And so what you want to do in the church is through the Word is magnify Christ and magnify God and magnify his ways. And it doesn't matter if the majority don't hear you and see you. God does, and his heart is thrilled. His heart is thrilled. Ministry in the inner court, in the person and Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a lot of other things that could be said. We're just giving you the very basics of this to give you a grounding to whet your appetite. Any comments or questions on the lampstand? Yes, Chai. The priest? It mentions details, but what's a specific question concerning them? Oh, their names? Some of them. It mentions Aaron was the first high priest. Then Eleazar was a priest. Zadok was a priest. You had good priests and bad priests. Some led the people away from God. It gives it. The names of the one in the tabernacle, the first one was Aaron. Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar, and I forget the other one. Two of them died early, which is a story all by itself. Ernie. Is the lampstand a picture of the Holy Spirit? The oil in the lamps would be. Yeah, the seven spirits in Revelation. Christ has a sevenfold spirit in Isaiah 11:2, and he did his ministry in the energy of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, Ernie. Yes, Alicia. Why not a what? Yeah, well, I don't say this to be funny. You're going to have to ask God. There's a lot of things happen. There might be an answer there that I just don't know, Alicia. An almond is also used later in the Bible, a full almond branch in identifying the priesthood. Several times God uses an almond tree. There might be an answer to that. I just don't know it. Okay? Yeah. Yes, Gabe. Or Corey.
I heard from another speak on
the way
continuously, otherwise
the light will go out. Yes. And you said we can't depend on the votes or things that were done in the past. We need to continuously,
day by day, trim the wicks, so the light will be continuously burning before the Lord, day by day.
And there's so many applications of this, and Corey brought a good one out. The responsibility of priesthood was morning and evening to trim those wicks. If we don't trim our, you know, wicks, they get a little dirt on them and soot, and you have to trim them and that. You know, we pick up the thinking of the world. We need to get in this world. This word continually and so to speak trim those wicks. Man, I'm getting weak. Wicks. Trim those wicks so that we are constantly letting that light shine through us. The light itself is forever. It burns forever. How long does Christ live?
It
lives forever. See, it's an eternal light. But to keep that light shining in our church and our testimony requires the responsibility of trimming the wicks. And to get before God, let the Word cleanse us again. Anybody else? Good thought. Thank you. Yes.
And one of the pictures of the Holy Place.
Yes.
You said there were all these three things in the manager, but it shows like a bunch of little golden molds.
Oh, okay. There were many vessels to serve with, like to hold the incense in, a golden bowl. There were many just like in a kitchen, you might have a stove and a refrigerator, but then you have the spoons and the pots. They were simply utensils to help serve those pieces of furniture. But the pieces of furniture were the main things: the lampstand, the golden altar, and the table of showbread. There are three pieces of furniture. The bowls and that were to use in service in connection with that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Jennifer. Yes. They couldn't wear what? Oh, yes. They couldn't mix its wear wool with the linen. One of the reasons is, it's not that wool is inherently evil or anything like that. Leviticus will tell us, and we'll probably get into this later in our study, probably tomorrow, Lord willing, that God wanted to teach his people to be holy, to be separate. And so he stayed away from mixtures. You could not plow with a donkey and an ox together. One was a clean animal, one was an unclean. You couldn't bring clean food and unclean food together. You couldn't bring wool and linen together. God said in Leviticus 11 that you may put a difference between clean and unclean and holy and unholy. He was teaching them object lessons that there are certain things I am separate from. And so to get that across, there were certain things they weren't allowed to mix, and it would send a signal to the brain. We're to be a separate people and separate from things. Not that wool itself is bad, but it was meant to convey a lesson, a symbolic lesson. God is a God that is separate from some things. And in holy service for God, which is a good thing, there are things we need to be separate from. The church of God has to be separate from the things of the world. And so they had to be separate from things like wool. It's not so much the wool, it's the separation that's the key, but the wool got it across. Good point. Yeah, thank you, Jennifer. Yes, Tiffany.
Okay, I
Yeah, okay. You see, as I said, I'm just giving you a little smatter. There are so many applications of this, and Tiffany has come up with a good point. You see, in Revelation 2 and 3, not only is he the lampstand, but now that he lives in us, the church is the lampstand. The church is the lampstand, and we are lights of the world. And through his spirit, the oil, we are to shine forth the glory of him, as she said. And we shine, as we learned in Galatians, what do we bear? Fruit, because we're living. He lives in us. So here we see something that has light, and it also has fruit. Now, the almond, it could have been any type of fruit to get it across, but why almond? But the point is, there's fruit. And so something that gives light also produces fruit. And what a picture of the ministry of the church. Yeah? Okay. Yes, Peter.
The wax?
I'm not exactly picking you up, Peter. Oh, no, you see, that translation, the candlestick, if you go back to the Hebrew word, the more accurate is the lampstand. It was not wax candles. As it goes on to describe it in Exodus, it is actually lamps that hold oil in it. Even the King James itself will admit it's lamps that hold oil in it. So candlestick is what people used in the 16th century to get light. So when the translators translate, they translate in language people could understand because everybody used candles. So they translate a candlestick. But in the Hebrew, it should be lampstand. So wax is not an issue at this point. It's oil. Okay? Yeah. All right. There's another piece of furniture in there called the table of showbread. That's one picture of how it might have looked, the bread. And the table, of course, was gold, covering wood. And so I'd like you to go back to Leviticus 24 as we look at the second piece of furniture in the inner court where ministry happened unto God. Back to Leviticus chapter 24. And you look at verse 5 when we get there. Verse 5. And thou shalt take, Leviticus 24 and verse 5. Thou shalt take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, before the Lord and unto the Lord. Verse 8. Every Sabbath or Saturday, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Now, other verses tell us they were to eat it on a Saturday, and it was to set there for the whole week. Then they were to replace that bread on the golden table there. And I'll put another painting or a picture of what I think is more accurate because it shows them in a row, like the scripture just said. And there it is with its 12 loaves of bread, and there was frankincense upon them. Now, for 6 days, that bread would sit on that table with this sweet-smelling frankincense and absolutely do nothing for nobody. It wouldn't feed the homeless. It wouldn't help anybody on the outside. It wouldn't feed any of the kids' mouths in Israel. It was before who? It was before the Lord. It would there be for the heart and pleasure of God. For 6 days, it would accomplish absolutely nothing as far as man is concerned. But it would speak to God of something that delights his heart. Then on the 7th day, what was on that table for God, the priests were to go in and they were allowed to eat it. And so them and God, man and God, would find himself eating at the same table over common food that they both delighted in. Now, what a picture of this, and it was to be for a memorial. I wonder if there's anything in the New Testament that God delights in that we're to eat in fellowship with God over. Can you think of anything?
Christ.
To begin with, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. It goes on to say in John 6:51, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. We're to feed on him spiritually. Receive him first for everlasting life. We're to feed on him spiritually. You see, God delights in his Son. The life and the offering of Christ was a sweet smell to God. You see, that bread there had a sweet aroma going up from it. And of course, the bread is Christ's life, which he gave for the world. That bread was broken. I'd like you to go back to a verse we read, to Ephesians chapter 5, and see what smells good to God. That bread would smell very good, at least to God. It had frankincense on it. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. And somebody reread verse 2, please, when we all get there. The way you know we all got there, you don't hear pages turn anymore, okay?
Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor.
Yeah, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma. That sacrifice pleased the Father. There's someone who obeyed me. There's someone who's taking care of sin. There's someone who I can bring believers into my family. It was sweet to God, just like that bread had a sweet smell. God fed on what that bread represented, a sweet smell to God. But what God ate of, so to speak, the priests were to come in, and they were to eat of it too, so that God and man would be feeding on the same thing. Isn't that a wonderful concept? The world feeds on garbage. Wouldn't it be nice to eat the same things God eats? And when you eat, it speaks of fellowship. You know, you eat, you have fellowship together. Look at another verse. Go to Revelation chapter 3. This is actually written to the church, not to the unbeliever, though we apply it to the unbeliever. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Can somebody read that well-known verse when we all get there? Verse 20, please. 3:20. Okay, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, in other words, not let me in the heart for salvation here, but let me possess their heart. Let me, they were a lukewarm church. They were taken up with the world as well as Christ. Let me come in. We're going to do something together. We're going to eat together. We're going to dine together, it says, and we'll fellowship together. It says in verse 20 again that Ernie just read, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. We'll have supper together. We'll have fellowship together. You see, it's over the person of Christ. God delights in his Son. When people delight in the Son, you have fellowship together. And so man and God eat at the same table. And what pleases the heart of God, man also is to consume. And it was to be for memorial. Is there anything in the New Testament that's a memorial that man is to eat of? The Lord's Supper. Huh? For your last verse in this session, go to 1 Corinthians 11, please. 1 Corinthians 11. And then you go to that well-known verse of verse 23. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, and it will say this. Verse 23, Paul says, For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take, eat. Then he did the same thing with the cup. Now look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Speaks of the broken body for sin. It speaks of the blood poured out. That has pleased God, so that he raised him from the dead and set him on the right hand of his glory. Now, what represents him as a memorial, do it in remembrance. He says, I want you to eat of it as a Christian. You say, well, that's not helping the unsaved. That's not the issue. It's you fellowshipping with God and worshiping God and honoring him in memorial and remembrance. It's ministry unto God that you are delighting in what God's delighting in and you're thanking him and praising him for it. You eat it in remembrance of me and you show forth his death, which this bread, of course, in one sense would speak of. It's fellowship, you know. Just turn the page, if you would, to chapter 10. Turn it back to 1 Corinthians 10. And somebody read verse 16, please.
The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body.
The bread which we break, as well as the cup, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Does anyone have a different word for that word communion? The what?
Purchase?
Participation. Does anybody have a different word? Fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia, which is elsewhere translated fellowship, which means participation, sharing, and so on. Is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? You see, in eating of that bread and breaking it, you are fellowship. You say, God, I love the same thing you love. We have something in common. We sat down at the same table together. You see, you cannot sit down. You cannot go knock on the White House door today. So I'm here to eat lunch with President Clinton. Now, don't get funny and don't say any smart comments, but I'm just making a point. And they say, well, who are you? Well, you just tell him I'm here to have fellowship with him. Well, he doesn't know you, and he doesn't want to know anything about you, you see. And so you can't have fellowship with dignitaries. But you and the living God can sit at the same table because you have something in common, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in memorial, you eat and fellowship. And that's what happened at this table, ministry unto God. There's much more it speaks of, but those are some basics. Any comments or questions? Well, there's one more piece there, and we'll look at it in our next session as well as some other things, the golden altar of incense. But would somebody close in prayer, please?